nice to be back. I missed a half of the conference, and I'm very sad about that because I got the first half and was looking forward very much to hearing, having the fellowship, yes, and also hearing the missionaries. And I understand that I'm following Jim Fleming. Well, I think you know how I feel about that. You heard Jim Fleming speak. I heard him once on Ezekiel chapter 2. I'm going to get his tapes, Lord willing, and Brother Hazemiah's as well, and listen to those, because I was really thrilled during the Thursday and Friday and Saturday evening services. I'd like for you to turn, please, to Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Luke's Gospel chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I don't think I've ever read a verse that had more in it with so few words than that verse. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the demon was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, He casteth out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of demons. And others, testing him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out demons through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. I'm sure the Lord will be able to bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. I want to ask you your name, please.
My name is Martha. I have a sister named Mary, and I live in a town called Bethany.
Tell me something. Have you been a Christian a long time?
Yes, I'm kind of old. I've been here for quite some time now.
Tell me how did you learn what to do after you became a Christian?
Well, you see, the place where I go to church, we have plenty services all during the week. We have three on Sunday, two on Tuesday, and one of them you don't know where you're coming or going, because we have one here and two at the other churches. They give us Monday off, I think, because they think we're going to be tired. On Thursday we have two. If you're a lady, we have a prayer meeting in the afternoon, and We have a youth service in the night, and then they give us Friday off again. And then I think they kind of catch us off guard on Saturday morning. If you're a man, they want you to come out to pray. So that's how I get to know. And there's plenty of other things we do beside that. If you're old, you have choir practice 5 o'clock on Sunday. And if you're young, you have choir practice after church on Tuesday. And we teach Sunday school, and we turn knobs on the PA system. We change diapers out in the nursery. We sweep the yard. We open the church. We sing in the choir. And is that good enough for you?
Actually, no, it isn't. You see, I always understood that if you really wanted to know how to do something, that you had to be told, not through somebody else, but specifically how it was done. Like, say for instance, you get a job or you apply for a job. Don't you expect that the person hiring you will tell you what to do?
Oh, I think I know what you mean now. You want to know how I get to know what to do myself, not all the people that come to church with me. Yes, that's right. How do you do that?
Well, you see this book here?
Hold on a minute. I had this long time. Well, tell me, what is it?
It's a Bible.
And do you know everything that's in the Bible?
Have you had a look at this book? This is a big book.
It has thin pages. I think they do that to fool you because they don't want you to think it's so much in it. And small writing. It would take years for you to learn from this book how you should live and what you should do. And to tell you the truth, I didn't start early enough in my life to read it so that I would learn what I really should do. I suppose that what you're trying to tell me is that it isn't all right just to come out to the church services. It isn't all right just to listen to what somebody else has to say. That what I really need to do is to look at this book all the time. We may not have got very much out of that by the way of biblical instruction, but I thought that it might get our attention. I have been studying the book of Luke since we started to study it in the Bible quiz several months ago. And unlike the other books that you will read, secular books, you read a book once and you put it down. If you go to read it a few years from then, you remember everything just before you get to it, what you read before, and it really doesn't have the same thrill, if it thrills you at all. Well, the Bible is absolutely different from that. Every time I read it, and especially during the last months as I've read through the book of Luke, and I confess to you gladly that I have been reading a commentary on it by David Gooding. That would be Mark Davis's uncle, Mark Davis's mother's brother. And I have found that, as he says, that not only is this a book, a beautiful book of history, you won't find much of Luke's opinion in the book of Luke. You'll find Paul's opinion directed by the Holy Spirit in all of the epistles. But if you want to know exactly what's happening, what happened during the course of the life of the Lord Jesus, read Luke. If you want to know what happened in the course of the building of the church, read Acts, and you know who wrote Acts. Luke did. So if you want to find lessons for Christian living, you'll find no place that will give you better instruction than the book of Luke. What we read was the story of Mary and Martha, the story of which teaches us how we should listen to what the Lord has to say to us. We read the story about the Lord's, or what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, which is about us talking to the Lord Jesus or talking to the Heavenly Father. And then we read the story about the Lord Jesus casting out a demon out of a dumb person who wasn't able to talk to anybody. So Luke, there is a formula in the way Luke presents his message. And for just a few minutes, I want to share with you from those three areas. Do we really read the Bible and listen to the Lord enough? Do we really pray? And not only do we pray, but do we pray as we should? Because the pattern prayer is there. And what about people who don't pray? People who not are physically dumb, like the man Jesus healed, but who are spiritually dumb. And that's not a criticism, that's a fact. A person who is unsaved is spiritually dumb. He has no way of communicating with his Creator, with the Lord of life and glory. And he will go out of this world, he or she, if they are not saved, as people who are dumb and would not have in any way served the purpose for which the Lord left them here. Luke 9 and 51 is the turning point in the book. I'd like to read it for you. After this, the Lord's journey turns around. Up until now, the Lord Jesus came into the world, came to see his people, came to bring good tidings. But at this point, he turns around and starts his way back toward Jerusalem. Well, he actually starts his way back through Jerusalem to go back to glory, because that's where he was eventually going to go. But he went through Jerusalem. And Luke 9 and 51 says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, our story begins with him on the way, and it actually says so. Now, it came to pass as they went. He's still going back to Jerusalem. And this phrase is repeated over and over, and you get the feeling that there's some urgency in what the Lord is going to do. He's not wasting time. And if you read the stories carefully, you'll find the lessons are there for you and I, because we're going through a journey. We're going home. And the things that he tells Mary and Martha particularly, are things that you and I need to know. And the things that he tells his disciples about prayer are things that you and I need to know. And the things that he talks about as far as the dumb person is concerned are things that you and I need so that we can be effective witnesses for him. And so he comes to a place and he enters into a house of a woman whose name was Martha. I assume Martha was the older of the two sisters. I don't know that for sure, but I have a feeling she was. I have a feeling that just before the Lord Jesus got there, that she called Mary aside and she said, "Mary, now I know that you're not like me." The Bible doesn't say this, but use your imagination. I'm sure that there was preparation made for the Lord Jesus. All that happened is not here in these 4 or 5 verses. Mary and Martha discussed what they were going to do, what meals were going to be prepared, how they were going to be served. Who was coming? The Lord Jesus. The very best wasn't good enough for him. And Martha was going to be sure that he got the best that she had to give. And so she bought, and she cooked, and she baked, and she served, and she cleaned up. All for the Lord Jesus. How is it possible after reading that for me to tell you that what Martha was doing was wrong? Seems like I should bite my lip. It's like saying that the things that we do here at the church, we come to church 3 times on Sunday and we come out on Tuesday and we come to the practices and we learn the Sunday school lessons and we teach the children and we go on and on and on with service for the Lord. Does the Lord despise service? Oh no. Chapter 12 verse 35 says, "Let your loins be girded about, your lamps burning, You yourselves like men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. You should be so serving that the Lord Jesus' return will be something that you are expecting, and you can't expect it if you're not serving him. And what will he do? And if he shall come, no, verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that, and this is so precious, that he shall gird himself and make them, his servants, sit down to eat, and will come forth and serve them, because they have effectively and lovingly served him. Is he knocking service? No. He's putting the priority where it belongs. What Mary was doing was right because it was the right priority. The Lord Jesus was not going to be there for very long. It wasn't, they weren't going to be able to hear words of gracious words come from his lips for a very long time. He would have been satisfied with scant meals and a lot of fellowship. Martha was going to be satisfied with a lot of meals and a lot of service and hardly any fellowship at all. I believe I'm absolutely right in saying that Martha would have enjoyed sitting at Jesus' feet as much as Mary did. That Martha would have enjoyed the instruction and the words as much as Mary enjoyed them. Unfortunately, Martha didn't do what she needed to do to hear them. Now, it's bad enough to be doing the wrong thing or the right thing at the wrong time. And I'm sure we can say that about Martha. But Martha did something that most of us probably wouldn't have the nerve to do. She looked down at her sister Mary and while she was serving. And she didn't address Mary, at least the Bible doesn't say she did. Maybe she should have winked at Mary and said, you know, go to the kitchen, I've got to talk to you. You realize what I'm doing? Don't you understand that it's important that this place look good? Do you know who our guest is? But she went to the Lord. I mean, she wasn't satisfied to be upset with Mary. She was upset with the Lord condoning what Mary was doing. So she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me. Now, come on, Lord, you get your priorities right. Don't you realize that I'm doing what I should do, serving you? Tell Mary to come and help me. And the Lord said, no, I won't, because that's not what I came here for. I came here so that I could teach you, so that I could give you the lessons that you need for your life, so that when you go to serve, you will know how to serve. And if we are neglecting this, we are not able then to serve as we should, because we've put aside the instruction book, and the service that we are giving will not then be in accordance with what the Lord wants us to do. I know that's very simple. I know it's what everybody understands. I know it's what you know as much as I do is what we should do. But I'd like to ask you something. Are we doing it? You see, when you get up in the morning, or when you got up in the morning as a baby, when you awakened, there was somebody there to change you, to give you a bottle, to put on your socks, to take them off when they were wet, to do everything that you needed to do. And they prioritized, for the want of a better word, they put in order everything that you did during the day. You did absolutely nothing on your own. This morning when you got up, that did not happen. Not one of us would have decided 3 weeks ago to be doing what we did today. There may be somebody in here that has not had anything to do with a hurricane, but most of us have had something to do with a hurricane, and we would not have decided that on our own. So today, we had to get up and make decisions about those things that have troubled our lives during the last 2 weeks. And those things were not written on the wall. When you raised your head this morning, it didn't say, get up and wash your face, read your Bible, pray, eat breakfast. They weren't there. And unless you knew as a Christian what to do and followed what you knew by the Holy Spirit you should do, the rest of the day didn't go the way it should. Well, you're saying then, Roddy, that if there were things that I did which were right, but I missed out doing things that I should do, I don't know. I don't know what you did. I know what I did. My responsibility is to remind you that regardless of what your circumstances were like today, that you needed to go to your Heavenly Father and to find out from Him, through His Word, what it was that you needed to do today so that you could get strength for today to represent Him better, to love one another, each other better, to be instructed from His Word. And we don't need to miss any days. And we need to spend more time. I need to spend more time. That quip that I made about being old and not doing it was specifically about me. I've learned a little in the last couple of years about spending more time in the Word of God, but there is a sad note to be said about that. You can't make up the lost time. It's never too late to start doing what's right. If you're 70, because you can get saved at 70 and start reading the Word of God. But if you get saved at 15, as I did, and start reading it at 40, you've missed 25 years where God could have been instilling into your life the things that you needed to know so that you could serve Him better. If the Lord Jesus, the Creator of the universe, came down to this scene as a man and walked into Mary and Martha's house, the least that they could have done was to sit and listen to what He had to say. He did come down, and He has come into our hearts as Christians, and He has given us His Word, and the least we could do is pick it up, read it, and as I may not get to, as the last point will be at the end of the third thing that I want to say, is He said, blessed are ye, not only that hear it, but do it. Secondly, if it's important for us to sit and listen to what the Lord has to say to us through His Word, it is probably equally important for us to go and talk to Him. And that's what is covered in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. One of the disciples heard, or the disciples rather heard the Lord praying. One of them went to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And I'm sure the Lord was pleased with that. The Lord was pleased that they were concerned to know how they should pray. And you and I should be as well. And the Lord gave them the pattern prayer. And He said, when you pray, say. And then He gave them five things to ask for. When you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We think of the Lord's name. That's the first thing. Thy kingdom come. The second thing. We don't get to our needs before we cover the rich character of the God whom we're going to. If He isn't God, if He isn't who He says He is, we may as well not ask for the things that we need. So, Him first, and then us last. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us, or shield us is a better word, shield us from temptation. And that's the way that we should pray. When you go, say, first of all, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Everything that is emanates or comes from our Father who art in heaven. If His name is not hallowed, if His name is not given the adoration it deserves, if His name is not lifted up and held, then everything else goes down with His name, because everything that is comes from Him. Everything that is good comes from our Father. There are men today who can't pray. There are men today who don't want to pray. There are men today who say they don't believe there is a God. So therefore, everything in their lives is debased. They have nothing of value. You know, as Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to save that which he can't lose. You can't keep the things of this life, so he and his four friends gave them all up to go to South America, and they were killed. And he saved that which he couldn't lose, life eternal. But not only did he save life eternal, he saved something else, because he went to present the kingdom of God to those who had never heard it. And you heard some statistics, I believe, over the weekend about some of the things that happened because those five men gave up their lives. The men of this world will have absolutely nothing of that in the age to come. They brought nothing into this world. They will carry nothing out. They will go to a lost eternity. And in hell, they will lift up their eyes in torments. When I was telling the story of Mary and Martha, I said nothing about those people who are unsaved. And I read the other day a story by J. Vernon McGee, which touched my heart. And I'm going to tell it because the Lord does not only speak to us through his word, he speaks to the unsaved person as well. A pastor of a church was asked by a friend to go and see a man who had got suddenly rich, had a wife and two beautiful boys who were all saved, and he himself was a blasphemer and a horribly wicked man. He didn't enjoy the thought of going, and he enjoyed less his time of presenting the gospel to this man, because every time he spoke, the man let out a string of oaths and curses and blasphemies against the Lord. He said he told him everything that was in the book. And he said he told him some things that he didn't realize was in the book. And he went away feeling absolutely terrible. The Lord came along and allowed his wife and one son to get sick. And after several weeks of awful sickness, to die. Well, he thought, now's the time to go and speak to this man. Surely he must have been softened. God has allowed this to come into his life. Wife and son is gone. Well, he went. And he found the man worse than he found him before. He spoke more blasphemous and cursed him more than he did the first time. And he said, I gave up on him because I was sure God had given up on him as well. He said a few years later, after pouring all of his life into his only son, the Lord saw fit to take that child home by way of an explosion in a school where the child was. He said they found him rummaging through the bodies in that schoolyard looking for his son. And when he picked up the body, They could hardly get it away from him, screaming and ranting and raving. He said the next day he sat in the same place where he sat with him when his wife and other son had died. But this time he was weeping. This time he found him broken. God had not given up on him. What difficulty it was to reach that man. You and I would have given up on him. The pastor had given up on him. He thought there was no hope. But when God had, in his mercy, can I say that, in that circumstance, God in his mercy took away his son. Yes, I believe it was a mercy. Because he looked up at the pastor and he said, you know, for years God has been after me. But all I thought about was what it would cost in my personal life, my associates, those rich people that I associate with. I knew I would have to give it up, and I wasn't prepared to. And now I'm prepared. He said he fell on his knees and said, Lord, you can have me, all of me. And he said for years after, he kept a track of that man's life. And he was going on for the Lord that when last he heard about him. God speaks not only to us, but to the unsaved as well, and is willing to save to the uttermost. We are, as I was saying, to make much of the name of our Savior. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. If you were to look around the world today, you would not see very much of the kingdom of God. The Lord told the people who he was talking to that the kingdom of heaven was around them or upon them. Not because they were saved, but because he was there. And he was the kingdom personified. And if you look around the world today, you'll find the world to be pretty much just like the Lord Jesus left it. So therefore, are we to say, well, it's not going to happen, or it's going to happen when the Lord wants it to, and there's nothing I can do about it? No. We are to work actively towards bringing his kingdom upon this earth by speaking to men and women about their need of a Savior and by living it in our lives. Because one day, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God will be here. His name will be honored as it should be honored. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. That's going to happen. But even though it's going to happen, we're not to look sadistically at it and say, well, sooner or later it will, and I guess I'll just wait around until. We're supposed to be working towards it and doing our part till he come. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Recognizing who he is. And then finally getting to our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Two things about him, and then three things for us. Of those three things for us, one for our physical needs, two for our moral and spiritual needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We need that. That's not to be taken lightly. Do you sit down to your table and say, I worked for this, I deserve it, I need it? Or do you sit down and say, do you know what the most blessed thing is about a gift from God? The most blessed thing about it is that it is a gift from God. The food on your table will nourish you. Your realization that it is a gift from Almighty God and it is basically undeserved is more precious than the food itself. And so you bow your head and you say, thank you, Lord, for providing again for me my daily bread. What will give me the strength today to go on and appreciate those other things that I need and that you will give me, and you've given to me all the days of my life. We are here tonight because we have received our daily bread for all the years of our lives, faithfully every day. And then he said, forgive us our sins. And that part I like. That part I enjoy because I know how badly I need to be forgiven. But what about the last part of that request? As we forgive those who sin against us. I think there's a lot more to that than we think or we hear about or we talk about. I think it really means that there's no point asking our Father to forgive us if we're not prepared to forgive those who are indebted to us. I cannot see the mote in my brother's eye if I have a beam in my own. I have to first ask the Lord to remove the beam. And the word of God is so descriptive. A beam is a big plank. A mote is a very tiny thing. And what we complain about in our brethren is often little things. And the big things that we have blocking our view, we complain about. The Lord says, when you pray, say, forgive us our sins and our debts, as I am prepared to forgive those who sin against me. And then, Lord, shield me from temptation. There's enough of that in the world, and we need to realize that it is absolutely impossible to be shielded from it in our own strength. You and I have each found out through personal experience that when we try to fight the enemy on our own, we are not victorious. He is more powerful than we are, and on our own we are unable to defeat him. If that was not true, we would not need salvation. We would get by without our Savior. Just as we needed him for our eternal salvation, we need him for our salvation today. And if he gives us life for tomorrow, we'll need him for tomorrow. Shield us, Lord, therefore, from temptation, we pray. But not only does the Lord teach us how to pray and the words to say, he teaches us with what spirit to pray, and that's in the next story, which we didn't read. And it talks about a friend going to a friend at midnight and saying, I want you to get up and give me some food. I've had some friends come in I didn't know about. I don't have any food for them. Get up and give me some food, please. And his friend said, no, I won't. It's midnight. I'm in my bed. My children are in bed with me. And I'm not getting up. And the man, of course, goes away, goes back home and doesn't feed his friend. Is that what happened? No. He continues to knock. And my friend David Gooding says that the Greek word is properly translated shamelessly knocks. He knocks with no shame at all. He has absolutely nothing inside that causes him to feel bad about getting his friend up in the middle of the night to give food to his other friend who has come. And the thought is there that his friend, though he says, I'm in my bed and I don't want to get up, his friend is not concerned. His friend agrees with his shameless attitude because he gets out of bed and gives him the food. And I suppose it comes from the custom of that day there. You and I wouldn't do that. If somebody came from Nassau at ours at midnight, we'd tell them, wait till tomorrow morning, we'll have a good breakfast. But if somebody came to your house tonight at midnight and said, my son has just got in an accident, please go over to Dr. Bailey. How many of us in this room would say, no, let's wait till tomorrow morning? No shame at all. Straight to his door. And whatever it took to get him up. The Lord Jesus says, when you come to me and ask, if it's important enough, you will ask without shame. You will continue. You have a child who's not saved? Did you go once and ask and turn around and go back home? Do you have someone who's sick? Do you ask for their well-being once and say, Lord, I've done my job, and forget about it? Oh, no. Shamelessly, Lord, save my child. Lord, heal my son, my father, my brother, my servant. Shamelessly, constantly at the door of heaven. And the Lord Jesus says, that's how we need to pray. Not only what we say, but the attitude in which you go, do you pray for that I will be given the grace to receive more of the Spirit of God and to continue to grow so that I might serve him more faithfully? I hope so. But don't do it once. Continue to do it so that the Lord and I should continue to do it for you so the Lord may continue to use us for his glory. And I have to close without going into the last thing that I wanted to say about the man whom the Lord loosed his tongue so that he might be able to honor the Lord Jesus with his tongue here on this earth. But there is a point in regard to prayer that I want to make as I close. We go to our Heavenly Father because of who he is. And that's covered from verses 11 to 13. I want to read them, and I'll promise you I'll try to close very quickly. If a son shall ask bread of any of you as a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish? Will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course, the answer to those things are no. As a good father, we would not give to our children anything that would hurt them, a scorpion. Well, the next verse says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Paul the Apostle could take up that note. And with this, I do close. This was his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven or on earth is named, that he would grant you, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And God, because he is God, hears those prayers and grants those petitions made in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he knows what we need before we ask him. That doesn't mean what we don't ask. We listen to his word as we read it. We go and we ask of him petitions, and he lovingly waits to hear for you to knock on the door of heaven. You ask persistently and without shame for those things that you know we need. And we ask because we realize that he is the omnipotent, omniscient, gracious Heavenly Father and will not withhold from his children those things that they need. What a loving Father we have. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Father, that we have you as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank you for giving the guide of your word to us. Help us to understand that we should use it moment by moment, day by day. Help us to realize that our knees were given to us, and one of the reasons that we should bend them in humble adoration and thanksgiving before you as we ask petitions of yourself. Help us to remember that you will not get tired or weary in our asking, that we should be persistent, and that we should ask because you are able and sufficient for our needs. We pray these things, our Father, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.